to open your Bibles at Joshua. Chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. Last week we began this short series, Knowing God, Building Intimacy with God. And we start it with Psalm 63, written by David at a time when he was in the wilderness and he was estranged from Absalom and facing all sorts of difficulty. And we seen David longing for intimacy with God. I think that was a real challenge to many. As we followed David on the spiritual journey, we seen him longing for God. We see that give way to the worship of God, and then consequently to the care of God, and finally, of course, to the victory of God. And I've been encouraged by the number of people that have spoken to me about how that particular passage had challenged them and encouraged them to engage in a way that would bring about greater, more meaningful intimacy with God. But this morning we step back a little further into our Old Testament to the beginning of the book of Joshua, and we see another man of God thrust into a really challenging role. It's certainly going to stretch and test his faith, but we will find him doing what he's got to do with this promise of God ringing in his ears, I will be with you. And this is certainly a testing time, because the story of the first generation of Israelites in the wilderness is about to end, and dramatically so. In Numbers chapters 15 to 19, it describes the 38 years of wandering. A lot of people speak of the 40 years. They got to the promised land in 2, and then they spent 38 wandering in the wilderness. And by the time the children of Israel are ready to cross the Jordan into Canaan, all those who were over 20 years of age at the time the 12 spies went out would have died, with 2 exceptions, Joshua and Caleb, who are now the 2 oldest men in the nation of Israel. And now God speaks to Joshua. And we're going to consider this in just 2 parts. We're going to look at how God commissions Joshua in verses 1 to 2. And then we're going to look at the very sensitive part of claiming God's promises while meeting God's conditions in verses 3 to 9. So let's look firstly in verses 1 and 2, as God commissions Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the scene is now set. In the last 38 years, they've come full circle, arriving back where they started, to the place where they had originally given credence to those faithless reports from the 10 spies who opposed Joshua and who opposed Caleb, who said that the Lord would be able to deliver those very enemies into their hands, but they wouldn't have it. And the nation of Israel received, and it's important to remember this, a 38-year chastisement for their unbelief. 38 years. An entire generation forfeited the right and the promise to go in to the promised land, including, remember, Moses. I always feel a bit tied with Moses and Job. I have, you know, and I'm saying, Lord, the guy did so much, and yet he doesn't get to the promised land. And then the first time I was really sounding off to the Lord about that, I just didn't think it was fair. And the Lord took me wonderfully to the Transfiguration. Moses got to the promised land. But because of his disobedience, he didn't get there when he might otherwise have done. And it's always worth pausing when we consider this story, because it reveals a great flaw in people. Even the people of God then, and us as the people of God today. As I was preparing this, I find myself going back to George's message in Romans last week on Sunday night, when George was asking, how can God remain faithful to his righteousness whilst at the same time being faithful to his promises? That was what we were looking at from Romans. And here, I thought we had the classic example. Had they followed God's instructions, had they been obedient, had they trusted and obeyed, they would have been in the promised land in 2 years. As it turned out, they failed to trust and they failed to obey, and the shocking consequences are there to see. But in this story, God is faithful to his righteousness, and he is faithful to his promises. But how they actually work out really has an awful lot to do with us. And I thought, how often are we guilty of that same thing? That we don't live in the fullness of God's blessing simply because we are not trusting and we're not obeying. Now, the appointment of Joshua didn't happen suddenly or unexpectedly. Moses, under God's instruction, back in Deuteronomy 27, 18 to 23, he had been designated and appointed the leader. So in all probability, when we were told after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Joshua was primed and ready to go. And God then addresses Joshua directly in his capacity as leader. And this is important because this first communication gave a pledge that the divine instructions, which had actually been given to Moses, would be continued under the leadership of Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, Joshua's name wonderfully means God's salvation. And that was very, very significant for the task that he was about to take out. And his task also was typical of what our Lord Jesus Christ would come and do. He would be the greater leader. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, as Moses' assistant over that period, he would have been literally Moses' right-hand man. So he would have been constantly employed or on the edge of the great leadership questions, the principles of government. And so he would have been well-trained. And now that we read, Moses, my servant, is dead. He is now instructed. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Joshua's mission at this point is as a military leader. And this passage records his call to begin work. And the address contains a literal repetition of the promises made to Moses. Remember that. Nothing has changed over those 38 years. Regarding God's promises. And all of that's recorded in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 31, if you want to follow it up. But this time, there is no recce. Now, for the benefit of you guys, let me stop using military abbreviations. A recce is a reconnaissance, okay? So the last time they sent out the spies to recce the promised land, there's no recce now because Joshua had seen the promised land. He had been part of that first field reconnaissance. And moving through these couple of verses is the hand of God. At times, probably not even realized, but there can be little doubt that the humiliated Joshua would never have seen himself in the first instance as Moses' replacement. It must have been terrible when they came back from that first encounter with the spies. And they said, we can do it. And everybody else said, oh, no, we can't. You see, for Joshua, there was deep intimacy in his relationship with God that would provide the platform for him to trust the promises of God that are being given to him now. And yet, Joshua was a loser. He had all the excuses in the world not to take up that post as leader. But in God, he walks with his back to his past feelings and trusts God for his future. It's a wonderful picture. And is that what we need to do this morning? I always remember when Debbie and I felt called into mission. I had just been picked up for my regular commission. Life in the army was looking seriously good. And suddenly we felt a call of God on our life to leave it all and to join the army. And a friend sent us a lovely little hand drawing that he did. We've still got it. And on it he wrote, "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you." Oh, log that one and keep it. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Let me tell you a story of the Falklands War, if you think back to it, those that can remember it. The Battle of Goose Green involved the 2nd Battalion, the Parachute Regiment, and Colonel H. Jones, VC, was the commanding officer, and he led, if I say a typical para attack, he was up and at them. He got killed, other people got killed, and in that melee, the battalion 2IC was a man called Major Chris Keeble, who was a Christian. And as he picked up the radio and heard the word, "Sunray is down," Sunray being the commanding officer, "is down," meaning he's shot, he knew he was going to be in command. And it was a nightmare situation. And the first thing he did was he went away and he got himself in a little wadi and he prayed. And he tells how he had a wonderful little prayer on one of those Fablon sheets in his pocket. And when he's thinking, "Lord, what am I going to do?" he found this prayer and he pulled it out and he read it. And he was then shocked at what he felt. Now, the Parachute Regiment are a very proud regiment, for good reason. And their soldiers' blood was boiling. Their commanding officer and numerous other friends had been killed. They wanted to get into the midst of this Argentine force and destroy them. But Major Keeble felt that he should offer the Argentines the chance to surrender. This is absurd. Absolutely absurd. And he got them to wait that night. And he sent messages the next morning offering them the chance to surrender. And they took it. And as the Argentines come over the ridge, they couldn't believe it. There was over 1,000 of them behind that hill. Those guys would probably never have been able to take that position as it was. And they described the thing as the dawn broke and all these Argentine soldiers suddenly come up. And of course, the thing that amazed the most was just how many of them there was. There was a man, there was a Christian man, and it was very sad, but it was very poignant because the men wanted Chris Keeble to lead them, but they flew in another commanding officer. And he never got to actually become the colonel of the battalion. There was a man used by God in an incredible situation who found himself in hopeless despair. What am I going to do? And then he remembered that God is with him all the time. And he turned, oh, that we would have the presence of mind to do what Chris Keeble did that particular day. But then let's turn to claiming God's promises and meeting God's conditions. There's a really dangerously warped theology that is seeping through the Christian church today that sort of says, I'm saved by grace, so I cannot lose my salvation. So all I've got to do is sit back and do nothing. That's it. This ignores completely the quality of our walk with God, as illustrated by the children of Israel. We can do it God's way, or we can do it the hard way. Those are the two choices for the believer. There's no third choice. And so often we probably want to do it our way, which invariably becomes the hard way. And then we wonder what's gone wrong, rather than doing it God's way in the first place. Stuart Briscoe says that these promises do not exist in a vacuum. They carry with them conditions. The coin of God's promise has two sides. One is the side of privilege, and the other is the side of responsibility. So let's look firstly at the promises in verses 3 to 6. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Notice again, those promises haven't changed in any way. They are as full for the people under Joshua as they had been under Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites were that tribe of people that the Israelites greatly feared, and yet they would be delivered into their hands. To the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Now, that's all laid out in Deuteronomy, the detail on the land. And it's actually very interesting, but Israel, historians reckon, have never yet occupied all the land of promise. They have never fully occupied all the land of promise. Now, I don't want to start speculating on that, and I'm certainly not going to start procrastinating with regard to it. But what it does is reminds me is that we do, even in obeying God, we do not always realize the fullness of the promise that might be available to us. And we settle for partial blessing. But then importantly, note what follows. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Remember the fearfulness that had caused them to fail to inherit the land the first time? The great concern about those so-called giants? God is aware of all of that. And he goes on to allay their fears, but they have a part to play. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people, the Israelites, to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. God upholding his righteousness, God upholding his promises. Our faith will most certainly be tested. And we may go through great suffering. Our lives will certainly involve trial and hard work. However, God's power will be with us through the good times and the bad, as we've sung several times today. His presence will sustain us always. Life wasn't going to be easy for Joshua, but he claimed God's power and presence through the bad times and the good times. Now let's consider how he went about achieving that. And this is meeting God's conditions. We get this in verses 7 to 9. We'll come to that just now. We began with an important repetition, and it's going to be repeated a third time at the end of our passage. Only be strong and very courageous. This is a call of God to his people to be strong and have courage. So clearly it's important, but God never asks us to do anything without providing the means of achieving it. Never. And that is exactly what he goes on to lay out in a twofold instruction. Condition number one, study the word of God. And condition number two, obey God. Really is that simple. Study the word of God, obey God. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. As a young man, when I got something from the DIY store, I would set myself up and I would put all the instructions out and I would size off all the screws and I would read the instructions because I lacked the experience. But as I've got older in my vanity, I think I can put everything together without the instructions until it goes wrong. And then I realize I put something on inside out and upside down and all, and literally all over the place. How often do we do that? You know, now it's important to have a handy reference. This is an old Bible I used to use as a scripture reader when I walked around the barrack rooms. And inside you will find verses and references for every sort of situation. And it's important to have those inside your Bible. And I no longer read the NIV as a version, but I use this Bible all the time. When I want to encourage someone, when I want to think of something, and I've got it all listed here. And it's all there. That I recommend to you very, very strongly. When God speaks to you from something and it works into your life, make a wee note of it in the front of your Bible. Don't be worrying about writing on it. Keep it there. But the important thing, honestly, is engaging with the whole Word of God. It's reading your Bible. It's studying your Bible. It's understanding your Bible. I've been reading my Bible as a Christian now for 26 years. Wednesday or Thursday this week. Okay, so I've been a Christian 26 years this week. And I've been reading my Bible since the first morning I got up after I was converted. And you know, the one thing that amazes me is just how often God speaks through a passage that I think I know so well. You know, one of the great things doing the studies, the way we set it up in the church now, we've got Stuart Fraser, myself, and George. And then in the evenings, we've got Stuart Jessup and George and myself. And so often we will meet together to study, and then the next day one of us will send. By the way, my daily reading this morning took me here. Listen to this. It is awesome the way God uses his word. Reading this Bible and putting it aside is not what it's all about. Just wait on God in his word and he will speak to you. But not only that will encourage you, but what it will do in advance, it will build you up and prepare you so that when the world appears to fall apart, you're ready to cope with it. I often think, what would you do? You know, when I suddenly got told that I had to go and have a scan for my brain, suddenly I thought, hold on, I'm not going to live forever. I'm fallible. What if this is a tumor? And it was wonderful. I'm sitting with my consultant and they said, you know, well, what if this is a tumor and what if it's terminal? And I said, well, praise God. And he looked at me like I was dopey. And he said, are you serious? I said, of course I am. I said, I'll feel for my family. I'll feel for the church. I'll feel for everybody that I have to leave behind. But I'm all right. I'm going to God. And now you see, the only reason I can have that attitude is because I believe and know and understand the promises that are in the Word of God. God has provided us with the ultimate guide for life. It really is. That's what it's there for. Don't just read it. Don't just understand it. Don't just study it, but apply it. Day by day, walk by these promises. Stand on the truth of these promises. Enjoy the fullness of his blessing. But then we go on, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Pardon me. Here we go again, third time. Be strong and courageous. I love this bit. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a promise. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, I had friends in the army and they'd say to me, Jimmy, you're afraid? And I said, no, I'm not afraid. Am I wary and concerned? Of course I am. But afraid? No. Dismayed? No. Because my life is in the hands of the living God. And if he ordains my moment, he ordains my moment. And who am I to argue with him? There's three things I want you to claim in your life. I'm starting to sound like a prosperity gospel, but it's not the case. Please believe me. I want you to claim God's will for your life. What he wants you to do, not what you might think he wants you to do. Claim it. I have to be honest. Debbie and I have followed the Lord so closely in this. We got a principle. God's not going to call one of us without calling the other. And you know, as married couples, that's a real blessing in that sense. Because you will always get both of you. I did have a dear lady in Africa who called us round and gave us a lovely supper, and she said, now, Jim, I want you to tell him, being the husband, that God is calling me to go and do this, and he is to follow and go with me. And I had to disappoint her, because I said, no. God doesn't cause that sort of friction. He doesn't separate families. If you get something in a marriage, God will affirm it. And we've come through some biggies. You know, leaving the army, leaving the security of my job, then going into mission and having to fly going to Bible college before that, paying for it ourselves in Cape Town. All walk by faith. It sounds hard, but I want to tell you, walking by faith was the easiest thing I've ever done. Oh, that I could walk with that faith today. Claim the power and the presence of the Lord in your life. This is the God who spoke this world into being. And he has said to you and me, I will be with you always. Do you know, even in the church, I find people love to name drop, you know. Well, I know so-and-so, and I was in New York recently speaking to Tim Keller, you know, very nice, good for you. Listen to this one. I'm a son of the living God. A son. An heir to the living God. Claim that which is yours, guys. Don't pussyfoot around. And then please hear how I say this. Claim God's prosperity and success. This is not a prosperity gospel. Look at verses 7 and 8. Read it. God wants you to succeed. It's pretty hard not to when you're walking in his blessing. Now, let's be honest, folks, as I just wind this up. Christian walk is anything but a walk in the park at times. Like David last week, like Joshua this week, there will be times when we feel inadequate to deal with the task that God seems to have put before us. And at times we will feel alone. Others will not see it. Others won't understand it. Our fears, our uncertainties. But believe me, I know. Here's the truth. I was an infantry soldier for 22 years. I then became an evangelist to infantry soldiers for a further 10 years. And then I've been a pastor for the last 11 years. Now, you'd think it's all getting easier, isn't it? Truth is, it gets harder the whole way. Pastor, now, this is no reflection. I'm talking about me and my walk and the things that I have to deal with. Has been the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, emotionally and spiritually. But it's where God leads me. I don't have an option where I am. It is God who has called me, and it is God who will end that call and that direction. In the words of a hymn that we sing often, before the throne of God above, we're going to be tempted. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me off the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end to all my sin. That's the truth. See, this solution's twofold. Seek intimacy with God, because only he can sustain you fully. And secondly, remembrance. Hold tight and cling to the promises of God. I will be with you. Further to which the writer to the Hebrews writes in 13:5, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the truth which has sustained me and many others day by day, week by week in our walk. I will be with you. Let's pray. 11:44. Can you put that in your diaries, please? 11:44. Father God, we bless you. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege that I have in preparing it. But I really pray, as I do every week, but I want to pray especially this week, Lord, because I believe understanding that you are with us, Lord, believing that you're with us, knowing that you're with us, trusting that you're with us, Lord, is such a big thing, Lord. I believe this can be transformational in our lives as believers, Lord. So would you just take these words today, Lord, and as they filter through our being in the week that lies ahead of us, Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to know you. Help us to grow in our intimacy with you. Help us to be the children that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.